me ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd like to read this evening for our text verses 1 to 5. But particularly we could focus on verses 1 and 2. This is a passage that God began to work in my heart this year about. In fact, as we prepared for our orientation training, Lord laid on my heart for this passage and this to be our theme, to be found faithful. Let's read these five verses. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Let's read verse 6, please, along with this. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. You know, Paul, when he was writing, if we were to take the time to go back through the first few chapters, we'd realize that, and we know from previous studies, this whole book is dealing with problems that took place in Corinth, and they're the kind of problems that we all can face, and so we all learn these things. But one of the issues early on he begins to deal with is how they were claiming different Christian leaders, puffing them up, and then puffing themselves up by identifying themselves with this one leader. And it was causing divisions in the church. It was causing problems from being able to even move forward and accomplish the Lord's work. And when Paul gets to this passage, I think it must best be understood in the light of him dealing with that previously, and even still, he's talking about that as you understand the context of these full the six verses. But he's talking about how to account for a man, or the idea, how do we view a person? And it's so important for all of us, not how we view not only how we view other people, but how we view of ourselves. So often when we're puffing other people up and following that one, in a sense, we're really trying to puff ourselves up by identifying with that one that we've puffed up. And God wants all of us to understand we ought not be thinking wrongly about ourselves or about other people for all the problems that it creates. But instead, what God really is interested in is this matter of a person simply being faithful. No matter what gifts, no matter what abilities, or we might think lack thereof, none of that matters because God's the one that's given us what we've got. And God's the one that's so great, he can take any one of us with whatever little we've got or don't have, and do great things with us. But we've got to understand ourselves as who we really are, and we've got to understand what matters to God, and that is, he just wants us to be faithful. And if we'd be faithful, what a difference that would make. Now let a man so account of us, Paul said, as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What I'd like to consider tonight is the qualities of what makes for a good steward. Now, the first thing that we would see in verse 1 is accountability. And that is the idea that we will have to give an account. We live in such a way that we know that we're going to give an account. We understand our position. What is our position? We're a minister, or we're a servant. We're a servant, first of all, of Christ, but in serving Christ, we're also a servant of other people. We tend to want to push ourselves and project ourselves into some higher position in life. I get that. You know, men especially, I suppose, we're bent that way to excel and succeed. Part of doing well in life seems to be that. And there's a point at which there's some wisdom in that. But there's also a point that there's a trap in that. And we need to see ourselves not as high and mighty, but to see ourselves in the way that God's created us and where we're positioned with God, that what we are simply servants of Jesus Christ. That word minister would mean servant, but it also, part of the meaning is to be an under rower, a subordinate rower, somebody who serves with his hands and somebody who aids someone else. And you get the picture of these old ships that had sails, but at times the wind wasn't blowing, and they had rowers down beneath, and they many times were slaves that were shackled and whipped and in unison would have to be rowing in order to make that ship move through the waters. And this is the type of terminology that the Lord's using here. Paul used this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that we need to understand ourselves as servants. Also, as a steward. A steward is more the idea, it's still a servant, but it's a servant that has some, maybe a little higher level of responsibility given. But he's still a servant. He's a manager. He's a manager of someone else's affairs. He's entrusted with the affairs of another person, so there's a level of responsibility that he's shown and trustworthiness that he's demonstrated, but he sees that these aren't my things. They belong to the master. You know, one of the greatest things we could ever come to in our lives is to understand about ourselves that we're servants and we're stewards. We're not owners of anything. Everything that we have is something that belongs to God. He owns the whole earth. He created it all. He sustains it all. And what we have is not ours because we deserve it or own it. It's because it's His and He's given it to us. And to see what we have, whether those be talents, whether they be our time, just life alone. Less than 2 weeks ago, we were up in New York State burying my father. 90 years old, praise the Lord for a life well lived for the Lord. You'll see in a moment how some of this relates back to that, but I was interested this evening, two of the songs that we began with were songs that we sang at Dad's funeral. And my heart got tinged remembering, thinking about heaven. A few different things happened in the last couple years working with Dad. We were blessed to have him. He and Mom moved close by. Got to serve him as he was in a assisted living facility. But learning a lot of lessons from Dad as he got weaker and weaker in life and realized that whatever money he had, what good was it? What can you do with it when you can't hardly walk? When you can't just get up and go anywhere, you can't drive anymore. And one of the most tender moments, just a week or so, two maybe before he passed, went to see him one evening, and he'd gotten weaker, and I needed to help him get ready for bed. It was the only time I had to do that, but I did. And he said to me, "Oh, Dave," he said, "I never thought it'd come to this. You know, getting so weak." But you know, that wasn't the end of the weakness. The night before he went to be with the Lord, he was so weak he could talk, praise the Lord. His mind was with him, and we were blessed with that. But I still remember him asking me as I was standing by the bed to give some water on his lips. You know, they've got those little sponges. And you dip it in the water, and you just put it over the lips. To make him feel just a little bit better, but I thought, Dad can't even now do that for himself. Totally weak, totally dependent. You know, folks, it's good to be reminded of heaven. Because whatever we've got, we're not going to have it long. And it'd do us well to remember that we're just stewards. We're servants. And what we have, it belongs to God. He's entrusted us with it. We can enjoy it. He gives us that privilege, but use it for His honor and His glory. I wonder, what are you doing with your talents, time, and your treasure? Second thing I want you to notice in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The idea of faithful here is trustworthy, reliable. I'd like to use the word dependability. First of all, there's accountability, but secondly, there is dependability. This is of a person who shows himself to be faithful in transaction of business and execution of commands and discharge of official duties that he's been given. I can't help when I think of dependability. I think back to Steve Wright, who was our maintenance director up at Marquette for many, many years. He's now down in the Carolinas serving. But up in Chicago, every now and then you get some snow. You got a church, you got a Christian school, and that parking lot has pretty well got to be cleared 6 of the 7 days, maybe 7 days of the week in the snowy weather. Whenever there was snow, I remember talking to Steve about this one time. You know, we forget about the things done behind the scenes, don't we? You drive in on a snowy day, you just sort of expect the parking lot to be plowed. But Steve would be up at 2 o'clock in the morning listening to the weather forecast, getting ready to come in by 4 a.m. to start the plowing. And he'd have that driveway plowed enough that everybody could get to their spot, but then more work to be done later. And most of us never gave a thought to it. Now, when would we give a thought to it if it wasn't plowed? And we'd be grumbling, we'd be complaining if that were the case. I praise God for a faithful servant, a steward that was dependable. You know, God wants all of us to be dependable as a servant, as a steward, seeing ourselves in that position of whatever God's given us, that it's His, given to us, so that we can glorify Him through our life and enjoy the blessings of all of that. If you study through the Gospels, you realize that the Lord, often as He's building a person, growing a person, He gives a few things. And if we're faithful with a few things, He'll give us many things. Matthew 25. Luke 16, we learn that sometimes He gives us the things that are considered least, not very important. But if we'd be faithful with the things that aren't very important, He'd give us some greater things to be stewards over. He gives us physical things. And if we'll prove ourselves physical or faithful with the physical things, He may give us some spiritual responsibilities to be in charge of. He may give us some things that other people have to work with. But if we're faithful with those things for others, He'll give us things of our own. But dependability is a key attribute. Accountability, dependability. And let's look at verses 3 and 4. says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, any other man. It doesn't matter to me what you think. It doesn't matter to me what other people think. I judge not mine own self. I don't even trust and I don't believe in what I think about me. For I know nothing by myself, Paul said. Yet am I not justified? It doesn't justify me just because I don't care what you think. It doesn't make me justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. I couldn't help but think this morning as Pastor was preaching how much that great message on integrity fits in with this whole concept of stewardship. And really here, the third point of a good steward is integrity. Accountability, dependability, and integrity. A person that's focused on Christ alone doesn't care what other people think. People sometimes criticize us and we get all bent out of shape. Well, you won't get so bent out of shape if you don't really care. Doesn't matter what people think, it matters what God thinks. And to discipline ourselves to be so concerned that we're going to do the right thing, we're going to show integrity no matter what the circumstances are. I've likened it to when I played baseball in high school. You know, a good player is going to pay attention to what his coach is instructing him in, whether it's going up the bat, whether it's running the bases, whether it's how you defend the field in the field. You listen to the coach's instruction. And you might hear everybody in the fans hollering this, hollering that, but you have to zone in on the coach. Because what he says is what's going to matter in allowing that team to function. And so it is in the Christian life. But let's look at verse 5 then and see a fourth quality. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then every man shall have praise of God. And here, I use the word sincerity, maybe transparency, understanding that the day's coming when God's going to bring everything to light, and so we live now in light of that. We're sincere. We're genuine. We don't judge other people based upon the surface. We don't judge others prematurely. The Lord knows the heart, and he knows the motives. And the day's coming when he's going to reveal all of that. It behooves us to live sincerely and genuinely, to be patient and wait upon that day of the Lord. And then in verse 6, we'll come to one final quality. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Now, let's pause for a moment. Let's come back to the context here. Earlier, he had rebuked them in early chapters about claiming, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Ah, we're of Christ. And people bringing dissension and trying to puff themselves up about who they were following, and not really understanding. And he's trying to put it into context. Don't judge us in that way you've been judging, and don't judge one another that way. But instead, be a good steward. Be a servant. Understand God owns it all. And when that happens, what results from that is the cure for this thing that he'd been rebuking earlier. Continue on in verse 6. He says that ye might learn in us. I'm transposing these qualities on Apollos and myself so that hopefully you could learn in us not to think of men above that which it is written, and that no one of you be puffed up one against another. Oh, we've got to be stewards. We've got to be servants. And we need this quality of humility. To humble ourselves. To see ourselves the way God sees us. We're created creatures. We're sinful creatures. We're doomed creatures without Christ. But in Christ, He changes us and He can make something of us and use us to His glory. But it's all to His glory, not ours. Now, I bring this tonight because this is what's been on my heart this spring in challenging our missionaries. Be found faithful. Do you know that missionaries are human too? And do you know that missionaries can get caught up with getting all concerned about who's got the most souls to write home about, who's got the biggest church, or who's got how many this and how many that? We're all plagued with some of the same things. Preachers can be plagued with that. Deacons can be plagued with that. I'm not accusing anybody other than the fact that we're all human, okay? But I think we all need to see something. If we're going to see the missionary force increased, we're getting short of laborers, folks. There's more coming off the field these days in general than are going to the field. Yet the population is growing, the need is great everywhere, and I'm convinced that it's going to be out of the churches. But you know what one of the key qualities that I think is needed if God's going to bring someone to yield to the mission field is that we see ourselves as stewards. We see ourselves as servants. Many years ago, when God called Nancy and I to go to the mission field, I'd been a youth pastor, as your pastor mentioned, for, I guess I count 7 years of that, a couple years in the school, but I had the junior high youth group. And I was getting to where, thinking I was going to pastor somewhere, and Nancy and I were earnest in prayer one evening, or one day, and asking the Lord to show us that day. Didn't get in the mail what I thought I'd get in the mail at that time. But I did get a phone call from Jeff Reason. Jeff Reason was a fellow that I'd taken our youth group out to help 3 different times on the mission field. And Nancy and I literally would come home from that rejoicing about the great time that we had. And I would say, this is a wonderful place for a summer ministry, but I'd sure never want to live there. Never say never. And that night when Jeff was telling me how that he'd gotten so sick and the doctor told him he's got to get some time off, he's got to get away for several months to get his health restored, he said, Dave, would you come up here and fill in for me for a few months? And I didn't say this to him, but I'm thinking, I can't believe you're asking me to do that. I've got this large youth group, in my eyes. I've got this important responsibility. There's no way. But I got off the phone and talked to Nancy, and we realized, you know, we did ask the Lord to show us today. Could it be? No. Could it be? I spent the next month wrestling with the Lord. I praise the Lord for a wife that was already yielded to the Lord, whatever the Lord would have, and she let me alone with the Lord. Every excuse that I could bring, it wasn't very long, and in some preached message, it might have been up at Camp Joy, might have been in chapel, might have been in a revival meeting, might have been in a regular church service, might have been in school chapel. But God would bring His word to me. What do you think about that concerning your excuse? And the bottom line was, if I was going to believe what God had to say about it, I didn't have an excuse anymore. And every excuse I could bring, he wiped it away. And it boiled right down to, would I trust God? How could this ever work? I mean, how are we going to pay for this? We got a family and I got to get there, and how are we going to get back, and what next? We could only do this if God's calling us full time, but how do you ever? Long story short, in a month's time, God had dealt with my heart sufficiently to where I yielded. And I said, yes, Lord. And I knew that that was a yes, not for 3 months. That was a yes to go full time. I remember talking to Jim Hayes, who was a missionary sent out of our church at the time. And I said, he was home on furlough. I said, Jim, how does this deputation thing work? And he told me what I needed to hear, not what I wanted to hear. He said, Dave, I can't tell you how it works. All I can tell you is that if God's called you, he's going to take care of your need. And again, I was faced with my crisis of faith. Am I going to believe God? Well, this isn't what I thought I was going to be doing with my, I mean, Nova Scotia is a small place. Nova Scotia, blah, 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 whatever. But you know what cures everything? If we remember, we're a steward. I remember back at the end of my senior year of high school in a revival meeting when God brought me to a Romans 12, 1 and 2 decision, and I gave my life completely to the Lord, whatever the Lord would call. Now, I don't know how God could be working in any of your lives, but we've seen from a single young lady to an older saint coming out of business. Over and over again, we're seeing God working in hearts, and I can guarantee in every single one, there was a point of crisis, of yielding and surrendering and coming back to a truth of humility, sincerity, of being a steward and willing to say, with my life, I'll yield it to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want, this is what we want. You know what? I've discovered now over many years of serving the Lord, there's a few times he's moved us. And my old flesh is sort of the same old flesh all the way along. I always struggle with change. I usually dig my heels in and don't want change. But when I yield to the Lord and I follow the Lord, I've come to love wherever he put me. So much so that when he chose to move me another time, I didn't want to move from there. This was so great. How could God ever change it? To the point that he finally brought me to be this thing called a deputation director. Never in my life did I want to be a deputation director. I didn't know what one was. I never dreamed about that before. But I couldn't be happier than in the middle of God's will, serving the Lord. I want to encourage you tonight. I guess I especially want to encourage you. We need to be praying for laborers. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your talent? What are you doing with your treasure? We're to be stewards of the mysteries of God. What are they? The kingdom of God, the gospel of God, the word of God. Christ and the church, faith, the rapture, and on we could go. The things that he entrusts us with related to the word of God, the gospel, and the church. Who else is going to care for God's work but what those that know him and those that will yield to him and say, Lord, here am I. If you could use me, I'm willing. Maybe you're like me and you're struggling a little bit with that. Could I encourage you to say yes to the Lord and let him lead you? Let's pray together as we close tonight. Father, I thank you for your word Thank you for the blessing to preach it. I thank you for the blessing to serve you. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd take this passage and the concept of being a good steward. Lord, help us not to get away from the fact that we're going to stand before you one day and we need to be faithful now. It's required of us. It's expected of us that we'd be found faithful. Lord, forgive us for the many ways we come short. But Lord, I pray that you would challenge each of our hearts about yielding ourselves to be your servant and be willing to whatever it is you'd have for us. We'll thank and praise you, Lord, for what you do in our lives. Thank you for the blessing and privilege that you give us to serve. Might you call some others, even tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.